I want to welcome everyone, especially our visitors, and take your Bible and follow along because we've got a lot of passages to read this morning. And the title of our lesson this morning is, What Manner of Persons Ought Ye to Be? This is a question Peter asked when he told those that there would be the coming fire of the Lord. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 11, Peter said, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens shall be on fire and shall be dissolved, and the elements, or the heavens shall be on fire and shall be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So he asked, Peter asked, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Think back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the question he posed there. He said, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and all the work therein shall be burned up. So recall those events mentioned by Peter there. So for this reason, Peter, he asked this question, What manner of persons ought ye to be? Now, what do we need to do to prepare for this day, in other words? Because there are a manner of person we ought to be, and he tells us that. See, in these two epistles, Peter tells those he wrote some practical, important truths about how we should be as Christians, and how we should be to prepare for that day of the Lord, that coming day of the Lord. So in reality, Peter really answers the question before he asks it. As we look at this question. So that question, what manner of persons ought you to be? See, this letter, 1 Peter, was addressed to strangers. Strangers in the sense that their citizenship was not on earth, but in heaven. Accordingly, they were exiles in this world, only on earth for a temporary period of time, on their way to heaven. He referred to them as elect and applied these terms to these sojourners or strangers. That word elect is from the Greek word electos, which has the meaning of picked out or chosen according to fear. So this morning we want to look at things that we can do to be that manner of person we ought to be to prepare for that coming day of the Lord. So Peter tells them a number of things we need to always keep in mind. Number one, he tells them that they need to be Christians, doesn't he? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Peter says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us into a lively hope. Notice the lively hope is not a dead hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. Notice those terms about this abundant mercy God has extended to us. It's a hope that's not dead. It's a hope that's alive. It's an inheritance that cannot be corrupted. It's undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved for us. You ever been to a place you thought you had a reservation for, and you get there and find out somebody made a mistake and you don't have a reservation? See, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, Peter said, Receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. This is the end of the faith, the end result of being faithful. He said, Of which salvation the prophet inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So we see where Peter and the apostles preached in a way that so we would know how to become Christians, what we need to do in order to be pleasing to God. And understand that this message of the gospel was sent down from heaven. It was sent to the apostles and revealed to them for the express purpose of saving souls, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." In the parable of the sower, Jesus defined the seed as the word of God, didn't he? That will not corrupt. See, false teaching, error, denominational doctrine will corrupt you. God's word, the gospel, the pure and undefiled gospel that Paul and the apostles preached and Peter preached, that will not corrupt us, because it's from heaven, isn't it? It's the heavenly message. See, Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the like figure, or the antitype, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're saved by baptism, Peter said. And he said, it now saves us. See that corrupted doctrine of the Baptist denomination? They say it won't save you. You're already saved before you're baptized. But Peter said that baptism does also now save us. It now saves us. Then over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, Peter talked about suffering. He said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," remember that name, that's a holy name, that's not a slang term. So we need to understand the value, the importance of that name. He said, "Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it will first begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where will the judgment begin? At the house of God." He's going to purge out things that are defiled in his house prior to receiving the faithful unto him. He'll purge those out. So, first, Peter tells them to be Christians, doesn't he? Look at all those verses. So, in order to have any chance of surviving this judgment of Christ when he comes, you have to be a Christian, don't you? Not a Baptist Christian, not a Methodist Christian. Not a Presbyterian Christian, not a Catholic Christian, but a Christian. A Christian. Next, Peter tells us we have to be obedient children. You ever had a child that disobeys? You're not too happy when your children disobey, are you? So we need to be obedient children. And Peter tells us this. So we as Christians, we're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Paul said over in Galatians chapter 3. But Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, notice, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of conduct or life. Because that is, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." So we must be those obedient children, obeying Christ. That's what a Christian is, isn't it? In the true sense of the term, a Christian is one who follows diligently the master teaching. He emulates the pattern that Christ has left for us, doesn't he? So we need to be those obedient children, not disobedient. different than we were before. Because now we're to be holy as He's holy. So we're obedient children, we're to be. Next, we're to be growing children. You'd be worried if your child didn't grow, wouldn't you? If you had a child and they just stayed the same height and weight for 10 years, maybe for a few years, you'd be worried about that. You'd be doing something about it. Why aren't we worried about our spiritual growth and maturity? Peter said we need to grow. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:1-2, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." Just like the baby desires and wants and craves that milk bottle, we're to crave God's word. First of all, look what he said to lay aside. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envy, evil speakings. Can't grow when you're now those types of things in your mind. Then in 1 Peter 3:18, Peter said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." So we glorify God when? When we are knowledgeable of His Word. When we grow in His teaching. When we grow up in Him, as Paul put it when he wrote to the Ephesians. We're to grow. We need to be growing children. Christians, obedient children, growing children. Then we need to be stones. Now, what's the nature of a stone? If I had a big rock stone up here, you know, it's not going to move till I move it. So in that sense, it's steadfast. I had a clod of dirt here, and I put it out there in a winter storm, and it rained, and that's going to wash away. It's going to fade away, but that stone's going to remain, isn't it? The stones have an enduring nature. You see, Christians are alive through Christ. And that's the only way we can have life, isn't by being in Christ, being a Christian, being obedient children, being those who are growing in His grace. So we see where Christ is connection. They're to be lively stones. In 1 Peter 2:5, beginning at verse 5, Paul said, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house," or part of the house of God. Just a rock, it's an inanimate object, it's dead, isn't it? We're to be lively stones. We're to have that endurance. Because we're the house of God. We're the part of the holy priesthood. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He said in verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious Christ. He is the keystone. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto them, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of a cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they are also appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That ye should show forth praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So what kind of stone are we? You ever thought about that? They're stones that are of no value. Just a sandstone versus a ruby. They're both stones, aren't they? So what kind of stone are we? Are we a valuable stone? Are we a stone of the house of God, which is precious, elect? What kind of stone are we? We need to be a precious stone, don't we? It emulates Christ. See, Peter tells them to be a praiseworthy people. 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 9. Peter said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil or against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, what's the purpose that they're called that chosen generation? What's the purpose of being praiseworthy? Well, we are exalted, aren't we? We have a status. We're ones who are picked out. We're a race. We're regal. We're kingly. We're to be of that royal priesthood. We're of the kingly priesthood. We're a separated people, belonging to God now. And we're to bring forth the virtues and praises of God. We're to praise Him. That comes from a Greek word, which means any excellence of a person in body or mind or of a thing, an eminent endowment, property, or quality. Bear says of this, it means it has to do with perfection, which will shine forth in our gratuitous calling in the whole work of our salvation. So do we praise God? Do we see God being praised in our actions? So we that type of person who's praising God and worthy of honor that God has showed to us by making the sacrifice that He did? Sort of be of that type of person who has the proper conduct. See, when we go through our daily lives, how do we conduct ourselves? Notice he's having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Have your conduct honest among the Gentiles. So our conduct must be honorable, even to those who despise us. And Peter talked about this when he talked about the women. Also, this would be applied to men, but he said, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That word chaste doesn't mean to be chased around. It means to be chaste, doesn't it? It means to describe the nature or quality of conduct or behavior. Discern tends to limit, be limited to purity that's in the sexual realm, but the term has a much wider meaning. Comes from the Greek word hagnos, that means, in this context, pure from every fault, immaculate in conduct, according to Thayer, immaculate. Does our conduct among those that are not Christians immaculate? He talked about the conversation. It's to be coupled with fear. The language here is used to introduce the kind of conduct under view. Now what? When is the husband? The conduct is now set forth. As the wives are conducting themselves, the husbands are observing. Notice he said, behold, while they behold your conversation, your chaste conversation. Behold is a term that suggests to be viewed, to be looked upon. It's from here that from a Greek word that means to look upon, to view attentively, to watch, according to Thayer. It appears here in a principal form of observing. So the husbands are viewing attentively and watching closely the behavior of their wives. So, in like manner, God is watching our behavior, isn't He? And other people as well. Those who are unbelievers are watching our behavior, aren't they? See, Christians, we're like fish in a fishbowl. We're being watched, aren't we? Next, we see that not only are we to be praiseworthy, but we're to be good citizens, aren't we? We're to be good citizens. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he said, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well doing ye may put aside the ignorance of foolish men, as free as and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." So we're to serve our government. We're to be law-abiding citizens. We have to pay our taxes, whether as bad as it hurts. I hate tax season. When I see what our government is wasting money on, it really hurts me. We have to pay our taxes. You have to be good citizens. You have to obey the traffic rules. You have to observe the ordinances that are put here for our good. Think what it'd be like if there were no government. Everybody was a law to themselves. What kind of chaos would we have there? So when laws aren't enforced, what do you see as a result? Chaos. Don't you? So we're to be good citizens. Next, we're to be an informed people. We're to be able to teach others. We need to be able to describe and answer the questions of those who may ask about our faith. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Don't say, "I'll go talk to my preacher and have him answer it for you. I'll help you." But you need to answer the question. If you need help, I'll be more than willing to help you. But you need to be ready to give an answer. Explain why you believe what you do. Sometimes you may be asked a question, and you can answer every question. You can say, "I don't know. I'll find out." Give an answer. Even if you don't say, "I don't know, and I have to find out." There's nothing wrong with that. Don't try to snowball somebody. They can figure that out pretty fast. Find out the answer. I've learned quite a bit by having a discussion with someone that I'm in disagreement with. When you have a discussion and try to answer their arguments, you learn a lot, I tell you. So we're to be an informed people. Next, we're to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, suffering is part of the Christian territory. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Peter said, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." So as Christ was willing to suffer, we have to be willing to suffer. Just for we have suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God, for the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, when they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of life, speaking evil of you." That's part of the suffering, isn't it? People that you may have known before you were a Christian, and they expect you to carry on the same way you did before you're a Christian, and now you say, "I can't do that anymore. I'm a Christian." They're going to make fun of you, probably. Some may respect you. Some may not. You see, we have to be like Christ, don't we? He suffered for us. So when you're willing to suffer as a Christian, you're being Christ-like, aren't you? Peter said, "Don't suffer as an evil person or murderer, as a busybody in other men's matters," prior to saying that. So many people suffer that way. And they suffer rightfully so. But he's talking about suffering for doing what's right, wrongfully so. where you don't deserve the suffering you're getting, but you're willing to go to God. Peter 7, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 50, he said, if you be reproached in the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On your part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf or in this angel. When we suffer as a Christian for doing what's right, that's when we glorify God. When we suffer because of evil deeds that we do, that doesn't glorify God, nor you. So our suffering must be for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. And next, we need to be a humble people. We need to humiliate ourselves to others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5 through 7, Peter said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Sure, to humble ourselves to our leadership, the elders if we have them. We're to humble ourselves to one another. But above all, we're to humble ourselves to God. He said, humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So when we humble ourselves, then God will lift us up. When we cast our care upon him, he cares for us, doesn't he? He cares for us. Then we're to be a diligent. Let me finish this one. He said, likewise, ye younger, I read this already. Submit yourselves to one another. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. With humility, he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Then Peter next tells us to be a diligent people. Diligent. Give all diligence. Make every effort. Do all you can to improve yourself. In 2 Peter 1 verse 5, Peter said, and besides, just give all diligence. He didn't say just give a little. He said, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, and make you that shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten his first and his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, do what? Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. We add those to our faith. We will never fall. And Peter gives us the key of how to avoid apostasy, doesn't he? See, those who fall away, those who turn from what they once believed, that's apostasy. You don't find that word in the Bible. It's not in the Word. In the Bible, what the principle is, isn't it? It's in there. Many warnings. Peter even gave some about that. We're to be that diligent people who are striving to make our calling and election sure, who are making all effort, diligent effort, giving all diligence to make our calling and election sure. That involves being in attendance at every service possible, getting your lessons, studying God's Word, praying, doing all the things Christians should do, the things we've talked about so far this morning, so that we will be those that will be called, and our calling will be sure, so that we'll never fall. Then we're going to be a remembering people. You ever forgot something? Do we remember what Christ has done for us? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance, while reminding them diligently. He put them in remembrance. He said of these things, he says, though ye know them, he reminded them, didn't want them to forget it. And be established in the present truth. They knew the truth, they were established in it. But Paul or Peter continued to remind them. He says, yeah, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. What Peter wrote, he wanted them to remember it. So do we remember things that Peter the Apostles want us to know? Do we remember those? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 1 through 9. And turn with me. I couldn't get all that on one screen. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we'll start. Peter said, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir you stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance," he said, beginning at verse 1, "that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us the apostles, the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking about after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, and all things continue as they are from the beginning of the creation, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of the Lord, the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of the judgment, a perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." That doesn't mean that 1 year equals 1,000 years and 1 day equals 1,000 days. It means the Lord doesn't count time by days and years. He's eternal. We're not. Our time's ticking away, isn't it? Our time's ticking away. My mom used to say she was on borrowed time. She got over 70. You see, we need to remember what the apostles and prophets have revealed to us from that which came down from heaven because of this coming day. So we'll be held accountable, won't we? See, we need to be a holy people. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to form and lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life or conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy," or to emulate Christ, or to be holy. And all that we do, every part of our lives, is being governed by holiness. And the Bible teaches what we as children of God are expected to do, like Peter's reminding us here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter said, "Ye have seen you have purified your souls in obeying the truth to the Spirit on unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart." But we're purified by the gospel. The blood of Christ washed our sins away. But we're to have that pure heart and love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervent love. Boiling love. Fervent heat. Now, Kilauea volcano, see that bubbling up lava? That's fervent, isn't it? boiling liquid, hot liquid. Then 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, Peter said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Ye should show forth the praise of him that called you out of darkness to his marvelous light, which in the time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." How we do that? By becoming Christians, by being obedient children. He said, "Dear beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust that war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they have shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." We're sort of be holy, aren't we? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he said, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God." Holiness, he's talking about. "For the time past of our life may suffice to throughout the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Notice their life prior to being a Christian. Anything but holiness. Those that you did run well, they think you're strange. Not running them the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. And as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, he said, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Those aren't attitudes and characteristics of one's holy. He said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf." So we see where suffering as a Christian is important. That's part of being holy. That holiness we need to be involved in. We're to be a watchful people. Our Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 12, he says, looking for what? Looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of the Lord. There you go. That's what we're to be looking for. "Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, lest ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." To be watching. Peter said, we're to be watchful. And we need to be watching for all manner of wiles of the devil, talked about. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 67, Peter said, "For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead." Notice, the gospel was preached to those that were dead, that they may be judged according to the man in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer. Watch under prayer. A lot of things to remember, isn't there? Now, Peter, in answer to this question, what manner of persons ought you to be? Talk about being a Christian. Talk about being obedient children, growing children, stones, praiseworthy, good citizens, or to be informed, to be able to answer the reason for our faith, give an answer, or to be diligent, add to our faith, those characteristics that he mentioned, or to be a remembering people, or to be a holy people, or to be a watchful people, or to be watchful. That's the lesson. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, remember that as Christians, we're to be those who live faithfully unto death, aren't we? Now, the alien sinner must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ, that he's the Son of God, to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And erring children of God must repent and pray, perhaps the thought of their hearts might be forgiven them. And then we, as Christians, and as Peter urges us, live faithful until we die. If that death brought on by persecution, we should be faithful during that time as well. Because in Revelation 2, verse 10, when John wrote the words that he did, he said, "Fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer." That is, he's referring to those that are being persecuted. Antipas had been martyred. He called him a faithful martyr. He said, "Behold, the devil has cast him into the prison that you may be tried." He got tribulation 10 days, or a short period of time, as opposed to eternal bliss to those who are faithful unto death and receive the crown of life that he promised. What we receive will be receiving the fire of the Lord in vengeance, or will we receive that crown of life? It's up to you. If it's time, if you desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to do so. As together we stand and sing the song that has been selected, shall we stand as we sing?